Let's get in. Are you guys ready? Yes. Are you ready?
Yes.
Let's go. Acts chapter 19, verse 23. It says, about that time, serious trouble. Everybody say serious trouble. About that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. Serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. The way is the church. That's one of the names for the early church in the book of Acts. So serious trouble developed concerning the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time and this moment. Thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you for your word that always produces the desired effect that you have for it, God. Your word is powerful and effective to the pulling down of strongholds. Your word never returns void. Your word is a seed that always produces a harvest. And I thank you for that word doing exactly that in our lives and in our hearts this morning as we look at it together, Lord. And I thank you that we are going to not just look at your word and have a lesson and have some ideas presented, but Jesus, I thank you that you are even here right now and you are moving and ministering and speaking through the Holy Spirit to each and every one of us, God, so that we may have a life-changing, radical, transforming encounter with the power of the Holy Spirit. God, with your essence, you, Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. And we ask you for these things today in Jesus' name. Would you put your hand on your belly, everyone at home, everyone in the room, do this and repeat this prayer after me. Say this with me. Say, Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. I'm fairly certain that there's going to be a moment in heaven which I'm looking forward to, and I'm telling you about this moment to warn you ahead of time as your pastor, because as a pastor, one of my main jobs from the Bible is to prepare the saints for heaven. Amen. And I'm fairly certain there's going to be a moment in heaven where we're sitting around. Some of us are going to be there. We're all going to be there. I mean, everybody that's created, we're all, I'm not saying like some of you, I mean like in this particular, like, because we're going to be in different places, you know, there's going to be a lot going on. So, but some of us might be, there's going to be a conversation where some of us are going to be hanging out and, you know, Peter and Paul might be there, some of the other disciples. And one of these guys, probably Peter, because he's always the first one to talk, it seems like, Peter's going to bring, they're going to talk about some stories of the old days of how they were persecuted and how they were made fun of and some of the things that they had to go through as they preached the gospel. And I think it's going to be very important for none of us from 2024 in America to say anything at that moment. I'm telling you right now, just we should all, like, don't, because somebody is going to chime in with Peter and they're going to say, oh yeah, I know what you mean, Peter. And Peter's going to be like, oh, tell me 2024 American Christian, how were you persecuted? And we're going to say something like, well, they said a mean thing about me on Facebook or something like that. And Peter and Paul are going to kind of look at each other and giggle and roll their eyes. Amen, somebody, because they're going to be talking about like persecution that meant going to prison and having your head chopped off and being crucified upside down is what happened to Peter, and actually losing their homes and their families for the gospel. And I'm just telling you, as your pastor, we should just be quiet and listen in those conversations. We don't have anything to contribute when it comes to persecution if we've lived here where we have lived in this. Amen, somebody. Okay? And so I really can't wait, because it's going to be a hilarious moment and it's for sure going to happen. And hopefully Peter, because what might happen is Jesus might just slap the person who speaks up upside the head and be like, please just be quiet. And I'm going to laugh because I'm going to be like, I told you, I warned you. Okay, don't say you didn't hear. Amen. And in this moment, we see We talked about last week how God moved so miraculously, unusual and weird and abnormal moves of God began to happen. Paul's handkerchiefs were healing people, and demons were coming out of people, and I mean, just in the Bible ends it. We ended last week with the scripture where it says that the word of God was having a prevailing or a powerful effect on the entire community and on the entire city of Ephesus. And then the very next thing that we see in the story is the Bible says about some serious trouble began to happen. And here was the serious trouble. It wasn't just some people saying mean things on social media or any other small thing. The Bible says that this guy named Demetrius, who was a silversmith, who made and was in charge of this great guild of silversmiths, and their job and their income came from making these idols of Artemis or Diana, all the ones that got burnt a couple of verses before when they had that million-dollar bonfire. The Bible says that Demetrius got all of his craftsmen, the people that worked for him, basically got all of his employees, his whole company together, and said, hey, this thing is causing trouble for our bottom line. Okay, we're losing money because of Paul and the church and this thing that's taking place in our city. And then he says, not only are we losing money, he says, but our city is losing credibility and losing influence because we are known as the great temple of the goddess Diana or Artemis, and they are diminishing the thing that we are known for throughout the world. In fact, in Ephesus, the temple of Diana or the temple of Artemis, those are kind of interchangeable between Greek and Roman culture, but the temple of Artemis or Diana that's referenced here was actually known as by historians and archaeologists, it's one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, okay? It was known throughout, it was what they were known for. Ephesus was on the map. You traveled to Ephesus to worship Diana, to buy a silver trinket or whatever, and that's what you did, okay? And he says, we're losing money and we're losing respect. Then the Bible says he got everybody so fired up that a riot breaks out. When it says serious trouble, they actually mean a riot. And the Bible says that the whole town, beginning with Demetrius's company and then the people that were right there, they basically begin this political rally that turns into a giant riot, and they drag some Christians, two guys in particular, Gaius and Aristarchus, the Bible names them, they drag these guys through the streets into the arena. And the arena, the arena actually says this, holds about 24,000 people. So, and it was full. The 24,000 people are rioting in this and going crazy in this moment and in this thing. And this is the serious trouble that the Bible's talking about begins to happen about this time. Okay. So this is why I said that about heaven. Listen, unless we have been dragged into an arena in front of 24,000 people to answer for the gospel, we don't have much to say. Amen. in that conversation. Okay? That's the serious trouble that's happening. And here's what we see. The two things that cause the serious trouble or this riot for the move of God and for the moving of the Spirit for the church are two things in particular, paper and power. Everybody say paper and power, okay? Demetrius basically tells his whole company, hey guys, imagine he's like a CEO, he's got a bunch of people and they all are doing this idol worship business, okay, and they're all profiting off of this demonic spiritual worship. And he says, hey, the church is coming after our paper. They're coming after our money. They're causing a dent in our bottom line. And he's probably telling them, we're going to have to cut benefits, okay? We're going to have to drain the 401ks. Nobody's getting a raise or a bonus this year. And it's all because of Jesus and Paul and the church. And so the workers get fired up. And then And it's interesting, too, because if you read the story, you'll notice that Demetrius does the same thing that every person and every party seeking political power has always done, is that he begins to manipulate people's sense of pride in their community so that he can make sure that his paper stays stacked. Amen? And he begins to say, it's not just about the money, although it's always just about the money, but it's not just about the money, guys. But they are making Ephesus, this great city of ours, this great state of ours, this great country of ours, we are losing power and credibility amongst the entire region because they are diminishing the thing that we are known for. And then everybody gets fired up. Oh, you mean they're coming against Ephesus? You mean they're coming against our great state? They're coming against our great city? Oh, we got to do something. And the Bible says the whole city gets so fired up. And listen, guys, the paper and power are the same two things that have hindered and stood in the way of every great move of God and move of the Holy Spirit, both corporately and personally and privately in your life and in the life of the church since day one. Amen. Paper and power are two things that we have got to make sure if we want to see God move in unusual ways, if we want to be ready to fight wild beasts and make a move for the kingdom of God, we've got to make sure paper and power don't have a hold over our lives. Amen. And so it gets everybody fired up. They're coming after our paper. They're diminishing our power. And here's what you got to know. Listen to me close. When the world causes trouble for the gospel, it's always because the gospel has troubled the world. When the world begins to rise up, when things begin to happen in your life and in my life and whatever, and things begin to try to cause trouble, say this, the reason those things get stirred up is because God, the Spirit, and the gospel of Jesus Christ causes trouble, stirs up trouble against the spirits that are behind those things. Amen? Now listen to me very close. Don't get this twisted. Money is not evil. Having civic pride or a sense of national responsibility or I'm losing the word right now, whatever you want to call it. None of those things are wrong, but those things can easily be manipulated by the wrong spirit to get the children of God and to get the kingdom off track from what it's supposed to be. Amen, amen somebody. Amen. And the gospel, Jesus, will always cause trouble for me if paper is my number one priority, if money and wealth is number one. Well, that is an idol and a god that Jesus and the gospel quickly comes after and causes trouble for. Amen. Amen. And if I begin to serve my community, my nation, my whatever, and that begins to elevate itself to a place above the kingdom and above Jesus in my life, guess what? Jesus doesn't share power with anyone either. Amen, somebody. And when those things begin to get troubled by the gospel, those things will always begin to try to cause trouble for the gospel. When the world causes trouble for the gospel, it's because the gospel has troubled the world. But I want you to pay attention to how the gospel has troubled the world, because what happens is this riot breaks out, okay? This riot breaks out, and 20-something thousand people are in this arena, and they're all yelling and chanting and screaming. In fact, it is. Don't make no mistake about it. It is a political rally. You could insert whatever political thing you want to of the modern era to make this make sense. But the Bible says what happens is, the Bible says this one guy, Alex, so they drag these two Christians to answer in front of 20,000 people. Again, remember, I told you at week one, 2 Corinthians, Paul said, we didn't know if we were going to make it in Ephesus, actually. This is what he's talking about, because it was in that same arena that they dragged gladiators in. They would watch gladiator fights in this thing, right? This was a place of death. They would watch Christians possibly or other prisoners get martyred or serve out death sentences. When you are getting dragged into the arena, you have to assume that something pretty terrible is about to happen. The Bible says this crowd is so fired up, and then the Bible says that there's this other guy, Alexander, who the crowd pushes forward as to speak and try to talk to the crowd and see what's going on. And the Bible says that when they realized that Alexander was a Jew, the Bible says the crowd was so enraged by their own sense of we've got to protect our sense of national or city or civic identity, that they shouted. You can read this, Acts 19, it says they screamed for 2 hours so that the guy Alexander couldn't be heard, and they screamed, "Great is Artemis and great is the temple of Artemis." And the Bible says they shouted Alexander down for 2 hours. That's how wrapped up they were. Amen? If you need to hear this in modern terms, they could have just as easily been screaming, "Make America Great Again." They could have just as easily been screaming, "Black Lives Matter." They could have just as easily been screaming, whatever Joe Biden. Because that's what it is. This is turns into a political rally because their sense of, oh, we've got to hold on to this thing that we think is more important and bigger than Jesus and bigger than the kingdom. But just so we know, because it's the same spirit working when these things begin to try to creep up into our lives today, don't forget and don't make any mistake about it. The guy manipulating the crowd and getting them all wrapped up with a sense of pride and a sense of saying, oh, we got to hold on or it's all going to go away. He's the guy that's simply trying to keep his paper stacked. He's trying to keep his pockets fat. That's the motivation. And it's the same motivation that it all is today, which is why as believers we are instructed in the Bible to know that we are not of this world. We belong to a better hierarchy. Amen, somebody? We are citizens of a spiritual kingdom. Come on, somebody. Amen. And that is number one. Amen? Okay. So just to quickly end the story, and I wanted to get to this part here. The Bible says that the mayor, in about verse 37, he's essentially the mayor. I'm just calling him the mayor. Different translations give him a different title. Finally, the crowd calms down. The mayor speaks. And this is what the mayor says. I want you to see this. The mayor says to this crowd of people who are ready to throw down and ready to tear it all down, says, hey, these guys have not spoken anything against Diana, Artemis, or this temple. He says, these guys haven't said a word against this temple. The only thing they've done is lift up Jesus. Isn't that something? Isn't it something that this whole community could get so upset and so fearful of an idol that they held in their lives being torn down when no one was preaching or speaking against that idol at all? They were simply lifting up the true King of Kings and the true one who is worthy of worship. Amen? And that lets you and me know as the church and as children of God. It certainly lets me know as a minister and as a preacher of this gospel. I do not, and you do not, and we do not have to preach against anything to do our job. We simply have to lift up the name of Jesus. Amen? And in lifting up the name of Jesus in the way that that name deserves and is supposed to be honored, when you lift up, let me say it this way, when Jesus is exalted, the weakness of idols becomes glaringly apparent. When you are beginning to lift up Jesus, and when people are getting healed, and people are being raised from the dead, and demoniacs are being set free, and all this miraculous stuff is happening, when you begin to lift up the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit begins to move, the futility and the powerlessness and the weakness of every idol shines through. And I don't have to say anything against an idol. I just need to lift up the name of Jesus. Amen? We just have to lift Jesus up above every name, and he'll do the work, and the Spirit of God will do the rest. Amen? Amen. But just them lifting up Jesus made an idol look so weak that those who were beholden to it felt threatened. And this thing happens. This riot breaks out. Finally, the mayor calms everything down. And the Bible says right after that, Paul leaves Ephesus, moves on to the next place. And the question that I have to ask is why, because we talked about this is the most intense move of God. Paul is ministering here in Ephesus, building this church for 3 years. For 3 years he's here. Probably one of the largest churches that was birthed in the first century. All these crazy things are happening. Why would God allow it to end like that? You ever had anything going real good in your life and all of a sudden it felt like just one thing went wrong and then it was over? Amen? Some of you have been here. I've been in this church long enough to see moments and movements and seasons where everything seemed to be going so wonderful and God's moving so powerfully, and then all of a sudden, like that, or like for no reason at all, or maybe something happened and it just seems to end. And you're like, God, why did that end? Why did that happen? Why did that moment end? Why did that season happen? The why is not important, but here's what we do know. And I didn't read this to you, but I'll read it now. The verse before serious trouble, notice it says about that time. Everybody say about that time. Well, here's the time it's talking about. Verse 21 says, afterward, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go over to Macedonia and Achaia before going to Jerusalem. And after that, he said, I must go on to Rome. So Paul, the Bible says, feels in his spirit that he is to go to these next places, Macedonia, Achaia, and Rome. That's where he's going. And then ultimately, he knows he's supposed to spend some time in Jerusalem. And he said the Spirit of God told him that. Right? You follow me? Then the next verse, verse 22, this is what happens. It says, he sent his two assistants, Timothy and Erastus, ahead to Macedonia while he stayed a while longer in the province of Asia. And then it says, about that time, serious trouble began. Now, I'm not at all insinuating that Paul did anything wrong or that he was somehow disobedient. But what we can say is that the Spirit had been moving him to the next thing. And for whatever reason, he decided to stay a while longer where he currently was. And then it was at that time that some stuff happened that forced Paul to move on to the next place. Amen? Sometimes, and we may not ever get a reasonable answer that will satisfy our question of why, but here's what I have to know. Sometimes God wants to move me on to the next thing, but I'm too comfortable in the thing where I'm at because it's so good. So the Lord has to make the nest a little uncomfortable once in a while, or I would never move on anywhere. Amen? I would never be a lead pastor. I would have never started this church. You beautiful people would have never been. This congregation would not exist in Brookville, Indiana, making the difference that it is, and everything that we've done for the last year would not have happened if about 3 or 4 years before we started this church, God didn't make some circumstances super uncomfortable for me to be a youth pastor anymore. I would have just been a youth pastor forever. I was very comfortable in that. I can't imagine what a dorky 43-year-old youth pastor I would make right now, but that's where I'd be. But God made situations and circumstances beyond my control so to a place where I had to move on. There was no other options and there was no other choices. Amen? And sometimes when our life is surrendered to God, if we are too comfortable in a place, we may not even be able to hear or discern that, hey, it's time to go right now. So the Lord will have to make some things uncomfortable. So I want you to understand, sometimes when life and seasons are uncomfortable, sometimes it's not even the devil, or sometimes it's God allowing some things to happen, or sometimes it may just be God himself going, hey, let me turn the heat up a little bit and make, because I want to move you into the next thing. Amen, amen somebody? Amen. And sometimes if I won't move on, God will move me on. I think that's part of what happens here. If you want to, why would that take place like that? And I just want to end, and I'm going to be done in just a few moments. But I want to give, I think there's two things to pull out of this moment to know how to survive when you get dragged into an arena. Amen? Some of you may not, I mean, most of us, I would gamble, none of us in this room are probably going to be dragged into an arena like physically and dramatically like that. Probably not. I mean, anything could happen, sure, but probably not. But there are definitely moments in life, I'm sure, where we can relate and feel like we got dragged into a battle that we didn't ask for. Amen? Definitely moments where people or family members or job situations drag you into a place where all of a sudden you woke up one day and you just found yourself in the middle of a fight. And when you get dragged into these unexpected fights, when you're in the middle of fighting these wild beasts, I think two things happen here that from the scripture that I think will help me and help you and help us learn how to survive those moments. The first is this. The Bible says in this story that the arena fills up. The whole streets, the streets are a ruckus. 20,000 people are in this arena. They're shouting for two. This is what the Bible says before. The Bible says that most of the people didn't even know why they were there. They just saw a disturbance and a crowd developed, and they basically got caught up in the crowd and just started going along with whatever was going on without any real understanding of what was actually happening. I think the very first thing I need to know when it feels like I'm getting led into an arena is not to get caught up in the crowd. Amen? Don't get swept up in the crowd. Don't form an opinion because you see a 45-second TikTok that says something, and then you get set off and your whole worldview is exploded because you saw one idiot that made a post and you just took it as the gospel, and now this is what it is. And now you're sharing, you're commenting, you're caught up in this whole thing. Don't get caught up in the crowd. Amen, somebody. Don't get caught up in the crowd. Don't get caught up in the crowd when everyone's shouting the thing and you think it, and you think, oh, well, that sounds right. Well, of course, if you're only hearing one side of a story or one side of an issue or one side of a thing, it's going to sound right. And as believers, I think, especially in this day and age, we really need to be careful about the things that we allow, because the crowd, hey, they had a crowd of 20,000 people. Because of the technology that we have at our fingertips, our crowd can be hundreds of thousands of people like that. And we're going to have to be real careful in these days not to get caught up in that crowd if we want to stay out of the arena before our time. Amen? Don't get caught up in the crowd. Don't be too quick to judge. Don't just see a disturbance and run towards it. We do that, we can survive the arena. Even we're dragged into the arena, we find ourselves swept up in a moment, in a battle, in a fight. Don't just get caught up with what everyone else is shouting. Figure it out. Ask the Lord to help you. Talk to some other people. Amen? Don't get caught up in the crowd. The second thing, and this is really, I think, the most important. The Bible says that this happens, and there's this riot that happens. And make no mistake, it is a riot. After the mayor gets done talking, he says, hey, these guys aren't saying anything again. They're just talking about this guy, Jesus. They haven't said anything about Diana. You guys are out of line. The mayor says, hey, if you don't calm down, we are in danger of Rome, the governing authority, coming and seizing the city. That's how big of a riot this was. And in the Roman, they didn't play with riots. They would bring that. They would bring the swift arm of the Roman army. A legion would show up and quell that disturbance. They had to keep the peace, okay? So the mayor's like, we're in danger of Rome getting word of this and knocking heads, okay? Let's relax. That's how big it was. The Bible says that as that's happening, there's a couple of verses that says that Paul wanted to go into the arena and address the crowd, but the Bible says that the believers and some of his friends urged him and, in fact, prevented him from going in because they realized this is out of control. Paul, if you go in right now, they're going to tear you apart. You probably won't make it. And we know that that's the danger that they were thinking from Paul's letters to Corinth. One of the keys if I want to survive the arena and if I want to survive fighting wild beasts is sometimes I'm going to have to learn and know when not to fight. Amen. There are going to be some moments where I'm going to have to say, you know what? This battle is not worth it. This is not the battle that the Lord wants me to fight. This is not the moment for me to make my stand. Amen? And I know that sounds so crazy to say, because bless God, the Lord is with us. Bless God, David had his sling. Bless God. And there's you know, dozens, hundreds probably of examples of people taking their stand and scriptures that say, fear not and all this. But what happened? I feel like I lost a mic here. You guys here? I know you, there it is. It came back. We got something shorted. It may seem counter faith or whatever, and I know that's a lot of times how we frame faith in this thing that's like, well, hey, if you have faith, you're just going to stand your ground and fight no matter what. And I have that attitude. They say we all have a fight or a flight response. I have a fight response. It's almost never flight. That's just my personality. Okay, if you push me, I'm going to push back harder. Okay. I have a fight response that looks for fights when there's no fight even to be had. Okay? I'm a sick individual. So to say, I mean, it sounds gross for me to say, I've got to learn when not to fight. And I'm telling you something this is a part that I'm trying to learn in my walk with God right now. Listen, you don't have to fight every battle. Amen? You don't have to fight every battle. And this is really what I say. Again, remember, Paul says we are fighting these wild beasts, this whole thing. At the same time that God is moving miraculously, it is a fight, uphill battle, day after day. God is moving, but just because we're winning doesn't mean that we don't feel the miles of the battle, right? And Paul has this great moment of wisdom. And thankfully, you know who that wisdom came through? Some friends of his. Some friends of his. That thankfully Paul had enough sense, because he wants to go in. He's a fighter. He's ready to go. Paul fights his whole life. Paul stands up. I mean, if you'd study Paul's life, Paul stands up in Jerusalem. Paul, the last apostle, looks at Peter, who walked with Jesus, says, Peter, you're out of line. You're asking these people who are Gentiles to follow this Jewish custom, and you haven't been able to do it. None of our ancestors have been able to do it, and you're refusing. There was a moment, Paul writes about this in Galatians. He says, Peter refused to eat with uncircumcised people who were eating unclean food, because he, for whatever reason, he's got caught up in tradition again. And about Paul says, I called Peter out. Paul was a fighter, dude. First instinct, fight. Let's go. So Paul wants to go in. And he's the Apostle Paul. Hank, he's like, it would have been very easy for Paul in this moment to go, dude, hey, guys, I don't know if you saw it the other day. They took a sweat rag of mine, put it on somebody, they got healed. I'm the anointed man of God for this hour. Believe me, I think I can handle this crowd. Thankfully, Paul's not a moron like me. And he listened to the voice of reason and the voice of his friends, who also had the Holy Spirit and who stopped him from going in. Don't get so accustomed to fighting wild beasts that you think you have to fight every wild beast. Don't get so used to fighting all the time that you think every fight that comes your way is a fight that you have to fight. That is a surefire way. That is a surefire way to burn out, to flame out, and to just live miserable. And I'm having a hard time even saying that and getting emotional while I say it, because I know I'm saying it to you, but I'm mostly saying it to me. I know this may not hit with everybody, but I just really sense in my spirit that there are enough of us, and I'm with you in this, people, that I just really feel like the Lord wants to just set some of you free, myself and me too, some of us, free from this idea that thinks that every time there's a fight, we have to be on the front lines fighting. You don't. This is what shows us that. It would make every, it makes, it really, I mean, it just, it doesn't make sense in our faith-filled, spiritual, hey, we're going to take the hill, we got God on our side, victory chants and songs to say, Paul, how dare you? You know, there's a, is there, am I right? There's a part of me that's like, Paul, how dare you? How dare you let these other two guys, your friends, go in there and face the heat and you don't go in there and fight for them? Come on, man. But for some reason, Paul understood, hey, just because I'm fighting a bunch of wild beasts doesn't mean I have to fight all of them. And the reality is, and what we've all got to learn is, the reason that's important is because we can't fight all of them. We're going to have to learn that there are some things we're just going to have to let go and just trust to God and just see what happens. Or maybe trust to some other people who have God inside of them as well and are living for God too, or whatever it takes. I just know, I don't believe that God, it's we cannot live with this attitude that everywhere there's a battle, I'm going to fight it. There's some I'm going to have to fight. And listen, I'm saying us fighting. I know that with the Lord, the battle's the Lord's. We know that, right? But let's just be honest. Even though I know that the Word of God says the battle's the Lord's, that I'm not fighting, it definitely feels like I'm fighting sometimes. And a lot of times that fight is me fighting to let the battle be the Lord's. And that is a fight in and of itself, right? Whatever the beast is, whatever you're fighting, I don't care. I just really feel like somebody needs to be set free from, and just be, hear this from God's example in this word. You don't have to fight every battle. You don't have to step into every arena. You don't have to answer every argument. You don't have to reply to every text and to every email and to every comment and to every whatever. You don't have to have an answer for everything. You don't have to show up and defend your position on every little thing every time somebody asks you, or whatever it is. But when, here's the thing, when you are a fighter, or when you've been through a season, when you've been through some seasons, when you've been through some days and some weeks and some months and some years maybe, where everything is a fight and it's just one fight to the next, one battle to the next, one hill to take to the next, man, you can develop this attitude of that everything is a fight and everything has to be a battle and I'm ready to go to war every single day. And guys, that's no way to live. That's not the way. I don't believe Jesus calls us to live at peace. Amen. Jesus said, take on my burden, which is easy and light. Amen. Is there some stuff we're going to walk through? Of course. Are there some beasts we're going to? Absolutely. We see that in scripture as well. Somewhere in there, we've got to find a balance. And while we're fighting wild beasts, stay in God's presence, I guess, enough. I know I'm ending a little different, and I tell you, and you can ask Eric, you can ask the band, because every single message I usually tell them, this is where I'm ending. If you guys want to come and start playing music, and I told them this morning, I'm switching this. I really feel like, from the Spirit of God, this is how we're supposed to end, and somebody needs to receive this word. And just the only way I know to say it, man, be set free. Be set free from thinking that you have to fight every battle. You don't. Amen. Forget it. I know you. I know even right now. I've said that probably a dozen times now in the last 7 minutes. And every time I've said it, somebody has a but in your mind. But what about this? And but what about that? And but, man, no, that's what I'm talking about. Forget that. Amen. If Paul didn't have to step into every arena, certainly you and I don't have to step into every arena. Holy Spirit, I ask you to just begin to minister to your people. Minister to your sons and daughters, right?